Hebrews 10:24-25. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Amen. You may be seated. Sue, leave that up there for just a second. I just want to ask a couple of questions about what, when he's talking about, as you see the day drawing near, right at the bottom there, what day is he talking about? The return of Jesus. Any other suggestions? What day might be drawing near?
Yeah.
Today? Who said, somebody said something?
Yeah.
Death.
Well.
Yes. That's the answer I'm looking for.
Oh.
But encouraging one another all the more as you see death drawing near. I don't know how you feel, but I gotta tell you, sometimes I feel like there's a big unknown out there, and it can be kind of scary. You know, a lot of people right now, they're rioting in the streets. They're not certain about what tomorrow holds. There's just a lot of problems, a lot of upheaval. Countries all around the world, people are wondering, ooh, what's tomorrow going to bring? They're afraid. They need somebody to be encouraging them. We need to be gathering together before the crisis to be encouraging to one another so that we can stand together. I mean, in faith, if you feel like you are the only one, sometimes it's pretty lonely. Read the book of Jeremiah. His life stunk. Because it was like he was the only guy that was out there telling the truth. And he'd go to church and everybody would be like, Jeremiah, you're an idiot. Shut up. And Jeremiah said, but I'm right. How much easier life is when we all band together, leaning on one another in the truths of the Scripture. Not in the truths of politics. Not in the truths of what the doctors say. Not in the truths of what the stock market's doing. But the truths of what God says. So if we can lean on that, then we're leaning on a rock that will never move. And every once in a while, somebody's going to lean away. And there's a whole bunch of us there, you can say, you know, you're going to be happier if you lean back. And if you just trust in the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. Father, we just, as we open up the Scriptures today, we look into them. We want to learn from you. Father, I pray for the kids as they go to children's church. Pray that your hand of guidance would be upon them. Lord, I just want to say that we love you. We appreciate, Lord, this process of life that you have us in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you're in fifth grade or below and would like to go to children's church, you may do so at this time. You don't have to, but you can. I've made a bit of a change up here, you may have noticed. I feel like I'm 100 miles away from you because we brought the communion table up on the platform. I put my lectern behind it, the pulpit here, because I wanted to make room for the Samaritan's Purse boxes. Just to draw your real attention to them, you know, we thought what a great opportunity it would be praying over these boxes, to be speaking the Word of God over these boxes, to just be reminding ourselves that these boxes will just be boxes of junk unless God anoints them and sends them from His heart to the heart of a boy or a girl somewhere in this world. So they're up here as a visual display. Remind us all to fill more boxes and to be praying for these boxes. This last couple of weeks, I have been bringing messages from the Bible that have to do with our sanctification. The first verse that I want to start with here, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. Now, sanctification, sometimes it just seems like one of those $100 church words that nobody ever uses outside the church. All it really means, all sanctification really means is that growing closer to Jesus. That's all it means. Okay? So don't read a whole lot more into it than that. That's all it means. For it is the will of God for us to grow closer to Jesus. Okay? That's what we got to do. I want to mention this last couple of weeks, I've talked about things that interfere with our coming, our sanctification. And that is how if we hold a grudge and if we're unforgiving, that can interfere with our growing in Christ. Last week I talked about how sadness, if we're sad and gloomy, and how that can interfere with our growing in Christ. And I gave you certain tools to help overcome unforgiveness and become forgiving people, and to help overcome sadness, that you might become more joyful people. Here. Yeah, it is. Hearing what so what I really want you to do, though, is not just hear the message and let the message go. What I really want you to do is I want you to do something that will make a difference. Right now, in your mind, I want you to think of somebody that you hold a grudge against, somebody that you're angry about, somebody that just hurts you, maybe the new president, I don't know. And I just want you to just say this in your heart, Lord, they're yours. And I want you to just to let it go. Move on. And you say, well, Pastor, what if I think of it again this afternoon? Move on. What about bedtime? If I think of them, move on. That's how we do it. Move from unforgiveness to forgiveness. Constantly handing them over to God until we figure out how to handle it. Next thing is sadness. Some of us have talked about this last week. I'm more transparent about myself than I like to be. But I struggle with that melancholic personality. I know many of you do. It's just so easy to be sad all the time for no reason. We're all going to die. So why even bother? That is not the spirit of the attitude that the Holy Spirit is putting in us. The spirit and the attitude it, the Holy Spirit is giving us is, you know what, guys? While you're here on earth, praise the Lord and have a good time. That's the message. Be happy. Be enthusiastic. Encourage one another. Put a smile on your face. Say, well, a smile doesn't fit my face. Keep practicing. It'll catch on. Okay, Colleen said something about that the wrong verse was up there. I just want to say, there is no bulletin insert for this week, so if you're following one, there isn't one. But I will say this.
It's just
give
a
oh, just a different version? Well, that should, right now, at this moment, say 1 Thessalonians 4:3. Is it right?
Yes. Yes.
Well, it's only part of the verse. See those three little dot, dot, dots? That means I left some out. That's all I'm saying.
That's okay.
Well, I don't know if it's okay, but it is what I did. This week, in the sanctification process, I've talked 2 weeks about things to get out of our lives. This week, I want to talk about something that we need to bring into our lives. If we don't bring it into our lives, we will not grow closer to Jesus Christ. We will not begin to pursue God. We will not achieve what God has called us to if we do not bring this thing into our lives called love. Talk about an overused word in our society, love. I love ice cream. I love music. I love my wife. I love a sunny day. I love a rainy night. It's just an overused word, okay? The word that's used typically in Scripture is the word agape. It is an unconditional love. And it works like this. This has an anvil in it. This is an agape gift. It's going to a boy that's between 2 and 9 years old. What country? We don't know. What color will his skin be? We don't know. Will he have a dad? We don't know. A mom? We don't know. Will he say thank you? We don't know. Will he convert to Christianity and follow Jesus all the days of his life? We don't know. You know what this is? This is just going to be a gift that's extended in the name of Christ. And there will be nothing coming back. My grandmother, when she was aging, my grandparents, my paternal grandparents lived right across the street from us. They were very active people. They were Tar Heels from the mountains of North Carolina. They were born in 1905. They had seen it all. Like my grandfather, when he was asked once, what was the Great Depression like for you guys there in North Carolina? He said, well, we heard about it. And his comment was, we were poor before it, we were poor during it, and we were poor after it. And so, you know, in life, not everybody gets the same thing. My grandmother reached a certain age. Her health was bad. She had always laid out and stored up for her family. But she reached a place where her mind was shot, her body was worn out, her husband was dead, and she was alone. And she would say, I don't know why the Lord doesn't take me. When we would go to visit, my grandmother would complain about the neighbor. She would complain about the car. She would complain about her caregiver, who was often sitting right there. She would complain about television, and then she would say, I don't know why the Lord wouldn't take me, and after a while, I was starting to agree with her. And it occurred to me one day, as I was just lifting her up before the Lord, why don't you just take her, Father? And it's like, agape. See, there's nothing left that she can give you. But there's a lot that you can give her. So why don't you just go love on her and expect nothing back and nothing in return. And you will get nothing ever because that's agape. Just giving and letting go. In order for us to achieve this thing called sanctification, this thing where we become more like Jesus, we have to get to this place where we get really good at agape, where we get really good at loving when we're not going to get back from anyone. With this in mind, I want to take you to the beginning of the New Testament doctrine. Matthew chapter 22. You might not think of it as the beginning of New Testament doctrine, but it is. Matthew 22, 35 through 40. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him, Jesus, a question to test him. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love, you shall love, you shall agape the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first, this is the great and first commandment." Then he says, "And the second is like it. You shall agape your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend on all the law and the prophets." So the idea of love is brought up repeatedly in scriptures. And a few notable places are John 3:16. "For God so loved the world." Means for God so agape the cosmos, he gave his only son. And let that soak in for a minute. God so agape. God so had a gift that he was going to give away that he didn't expect anything back. See, he just loved out of the outflow of his heart, not a phileo type love where it's going to be give and take, a brotherly love, but just a giving, a charitable gift. And not only does it says the world, but the Greek there is the cosmos, which would be much more. So God so loved the galaxy that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. That's a lot of love, isn't it? Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Now, in 1 John chapter 4, we read there, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." So whoever agapes, whoever just gives, whoever is charitable, whoever is just pouring out of themselves with kindness, whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love God, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God is made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation and payment for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. I would just throw in that you probably ought to love yourself too. Love is why God made man. Love is why man is sustained. And the truth is that we struggle with what love is, because we always want love to be give and take. And love was never intended to be give and take. Kind of like when I was a kid, and myself and the neighbor boy down the street, we wanted to make a go-kart, but we didn't have a motor, so we made kind of a scooter, you know, that you would sit in it, and one of you would push the other one. And when we would get on a hill, you would get in it, and it would just roll downhill, and we both wanted to take it down the hill, but neither of us wanted to bring it back up the hill. Agape love is like that. You always want to get in and just let it go. And be the recipient of it. But nobody ever wants to push it back up the hill so that it can start again. So we find ourselves struggling with what love is. We ask ourselves, is love always kind? Is love always right? Are you supposed to love something that's wrong? Is love always weak? Or is love always strong? The Bible describes what love is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The love chapter, it's called. You should know it. If you have your Bible, turn to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm going to read the whole chapter. It's 13 verses, not too long. The Bible here says, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong and clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am, you say?
Nothing.
Verse 3. If I give away all that I have and I deliver up my body to be burned, and have not love, I gain, you say?
Nothing.
Verse 4, love, and here he describes it. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they'll pass away. As for tongues, they're going to cease. As for knowledge, it will pass. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I thought as a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. For now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three. The greatest of these is love. What we learn from this, looking at verse 1, we learn that love has an intelligible voice. In verse 2, we learn that love is more than prophecies, it's more than understanding, and it's more than knowledge. We learn that love gives us, or that love gives, and it has value. In verse 4, we see that love is patient and kind. In verse 5, we see that love is confident. In verse 6, we see that love rejoices. In verse 7, we see that love bears. Love believes, love hopes, love endures. In verse 8, we see that love never ends. In verse 9 tells us that love is more than promises, it's more than words, it's more than knowledge. In verse 10, we see that love is complete. In verse 11, we find out that love matures. In verse 12, not only is love complete, but love completes us. And in verse 13, we find out that love is great. This brings me to a quandary, because if love is all this, why does love backfire so often? I put together some images, maybe just to help you understand what I'm trying to talk about, trying to explain. The first one, that's it. I want you to see yourself right down in the very center of that, just you and Jesus, you and Christ. It's concentric circles of relationship. if you could draw, in my mind, if you could draw a perfect person, this is who you draw. Jesus right down in the center with the individual. The closest one in the relationship is the spouse. The next ring out is family. The next ring out is friends. The next ring, acquaintances, strangers, difficult people, and beyond that would be people that you've never met. Okay? So you can see that there's those that are close and those that are farther away. Now, I understand that in some cases your friends are closer than your family and, you know, blah, blah, blah. But this is my little illustration. And so I just want to look at it. Now I want to move. But that's just one person's concentric circles of relationship. Let's look at somebody else. Somebody who's maybe not quite so perfect. In this second one, this guy or gal has taken and they just kind of engulf their spouse right in with their family. So their spouse is no more special than the rest of the family. So there's the guy, there's the family, and there are friends, acquaintances, strangers, and difficult people. So it works its way out. So let's take a look at the next one. This guy, he's a little different. He's in the middle. He's got Jesus. He's got a good wife. He doesn't have any friends or family, so all he's got is acquaintances. Kind of lonely. But he's got his acquaintances. Keeps his strangers farther out and keeps difficult people even farther out from that. The next guy, he's pretty messed up. Because this guy, he treats the strangers in his life really good. He has them drawn close to him. He takes difficult people and he thinks that he needs to treat them special. That no matter, I asked a guy one time, I said to him, you try to make everybody happy. And he says, as much as I can. I said, do you honestly think that it's possible to be friends with both Billy Graham and Adolf Hitler? And he said, yeah, I think so. Now, I know some of you guys might have to go look up who Billy Graham is and who Adolf Hitler is, but I'm going to tell you, never the two meet. But this guy, that I basically drew the circle off of, he was really friendly with strangers. He was really friendly with difficult people. So you see where his spouse is? His family is even out past him. Pretty dysfunctional situation there. The next one, we're going to break the circles all together. Because on this next one, that guy, he doesn't have circles, he's got stars. And he's right down there in the middle, and right next to him is his friends, and next out from that is his family, then his acquaintances, his spouse is on the outside. He has completely thrown strangers and difficult people out of the relationship at all. Be careful hanging out with this guy if you don't know him. He may kill you. This would probably be a good relationship, a good model for somebody who is a terrorist. This person is completely different. Now let's take a look at the next poor guy. Because you want to talk about a disaster. Yeah, that guy's hand was moving. I didn't even know I would do that. This is a guy that's completely messed up. His little circle, he doesn't know what to do with his little circles. The little white circle, the little white blob in the corner, that's supposed to be him. But he is so confused by everything. I don't know if you can read the little stack of books that's there, but the bottom says that it says Islam, Christianity, Judaism. I can't read the next one. There's Hinduism and Buddhism and Jainism, and I can't really read the others. But you get this idea that this guy is just studying everything. Yeah, he's an ism, and it's just a mess. He doesn't know who he's closest to. He's got Jesus. He's got Buddha, He's got the church. He's got confusion in religion and culture. There's difficult people, and he's got his spouse, and it's just, he's all over the place. He's a mess. So, the next slide, what I've been working all the way up to, is to just ask quite simply, how are these two guys going to get along? What do they have in common with each other? Now, when you look at those nice, clean circles up there, and you think, well, if a guy didn't have a spouse, you know, but he just had a family, you know, the two of them could probably kind of get along with each other. That'd be okay. But how is that guy going to get along with that guy? Because that guy's a mess. How can he do it? How can he pull it off? They're so different. We've kind of ran into that this week in our elections. Well, 2 years of elections. People getting so far apart. How is it possible to love your neighbor? I have one Facebook friend, and on the day of the election, when she found out that Trump won, she took her picture off and just put a black square there. It's like, man, she thinks that America just went. Maybe she's right. I guess we'll find out. When we have these people with all these differences, these messes trying to come together. How is it possible to do what I very first read back in Matthew? I messed out of my notes here. Back in Matthew
22:35-40.
There it is, page upside down. Thank you, Matthew 22:35-40. Love your neighbor. How is it possible when you're so different? Well, I want to tell you, with man, it's impossible. But I want to tell you, if you want to go to your Republican friends and try to convince them that if you just follow the Republican way, you're going to find Jesus. Or if you want to go to your Democrat friends and say, you just go this way toward the Democratic platform and pretty soon you'll find Jesus. It's not going to work out. There's only one way that's true. There's only one way that brings life. And that is in Jesus. With man, with us, with our philosophies, and our hopes and our desires, it's impossible. But when we turn it all over to God, it becomes very possible. But when these two guys move in next door to each other, why should this guy pollute his life with that? And why should that guy, who is so open-minded, accept that guy who is so organized and just a neat freak? I don't know what to call it. So why should they even bother? The answer is because God wants us to. If you want to find joy in this life, you got to get past yourself.
Amen.
You got to get beyond who you are and what you want. That's that whole statement of giving your life over to Jesus. Because when you give yourself over to Him and begin to pursue the things that He wants for you in this life, suddenly when you do that, all the rest of the stuff becomes peanuts. Then you can love your neighbor in their brokenness. You say, well, aren't I supposed to fix them? No, you're just supposed to love them. Just love them. But they're broken. Just love them. Because you see, if you fix them, they're only going to be temporarily fixed. But if they can look at you and see God in you, and begin to question the God that's in you, and begin to pursue that God, then they'll be healed. Then they'll be fixed. Then you just might become friends. It's okay to embrace and accept people that are different. It's okay that people might say, well, what about the enemy? They're out to kill us. Yeah. So we elect a president, we have a military, and they're going to protect us. I'm a veteran. I had people calling me last Friday saying thank you. And I'm grateful for that. But you know what? I'm not in the army anymore. I'm out. I've turned that over to other young, stupid people. I've moved on. They will keep me safe. I don't have to fill my house with bullets and guns. I don't have to worry about being raided. Because I'm just going to trust and believe. My job is to love. Anointed by God and given by God. Does this mean that we have to accept every brokenness and embrace every lawlessness? No. It means that we're going to stand strong and firm in our faith. I've been reading a lot this last week, people saying, well, I never voted for Trump and I don't like Trump, but now that he's been elected, I'm going to support him until he messes up. This is my response to that. I have no intention of supporting him at all. You know why? Because it's my intention to just stand for righteousness.
Amen.
My plan is to stand with God. My plan is to stand with Jesus. If Donald Trump wants to come and stand with that, I'll lock arms with him. But if he wants to be somewhere else, that's all his business. My business is standing with my Savior. Because when we keep our focus narrowed down to where we only have to really do one thing, life gets easy. Life gets fun. Joy becomes abundant. Because at the end of the day, if all you wanted to do was please Jesus, and you reach the end of the day and you say, how did I do? And he says, you did good. Yes! That's it. See, but somebody's going to say, yeah, but if you want. But at the end of the day, I'm going, yes! But you didn't do anything about it. No, I didn't. But at the end of the day, I dealt with all the things that God brought into my life, and I did the best I could with them. And some I didn't do too good with, and some I did really good with, and some I'm going to do better tomorrow. And sometimes I fall flat on my face, and then I am reminded that I can look to the cross where my sin has been placed, where I can find forgiveness, and I can turn and look at heaven and say, yes! Because that's love. When we find ourselves just down in that one place, doing that one thing, just because it's the right thing, loving God. Proverbs 21:3 says, to do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. That's all we got to do. Do what's right and do what's just. And let the rest go. Because there is coming a day, the day that we're expecting, the day that we're anticipating. It's found in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. It says there that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar. And the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. And the earth and the works that were done there will all be exposed. And we'll know who we should have voted for. Number 11. Verse 11. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved. And heavenly bodies will all melt and burn. But accordingly to his promise, we are waiting for new heaven and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Stand with righteousness. Go ahead and love when it's crazy stupid. Go ahead and just hang in there. Just love. Agape. Just give. You say, yeah, but I ought to do. Just keep defaulting back to what God would have you to do. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength. And love your neighbor. Everything is bundled up in that. Let's stand together. And a lot of us, we're not really submitting to that getting fixed. We're resisting it. Because, Lord, we have agendas. Help us, Lord, to shift our agenda to just loving you. Because that's the only agenda that you gave us. And that's enough. And that's all we need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You help us to be mindful of who you are and mindful of who we are. Help us, Lord, not to get the two mixed up. That you would be God and we would be your children. Because that is enough. Pray again, Father, for healing for Nancy. Pray for comfort for Louise's family. I pray, Father, as we all wait for the kingdom to come, where there will be no more illness, no sickness, no more tears, and joy will be abundant. Just thank you, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.